Okay, Acts 19 is where we are at tonight. We're still in Ephesus. We will leave there after we get through this chapter following Paul. We'll go to Macedonia. Then we'll come back. We'll come back to Ephesus again as we follow along. But let me start you with the introduction tonight. We're going to work our way through the end of this chapter tonight, through the end of chapter 19. It says, last week in our study, we were in Ephesus with Paul as a riot was about to begin. The gospel was being preached, and as people were saved, they were turning away from their idols. Namely, they were turning away from the goddess Diana. They were also not purchasing the silver shrines that were made in Ephesus that represented the temple of Diana. This is what stirred up the riot. The gospel was changing the lives of people, and as their lives were changed, the business of selling shrines was feeling the impact. Let me read 23 through 27, if I could. Here's what it says. And at the same time, there arose no small stir about that way. That's a reference to the way, the Christianity. It's interesting that it's stated that way. It was called the way because that's exactly what Jesus is, the way, the truth, and the life. Verse 24. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation, and said, sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people. It gives you an idea of the impact of the gospel right there. Turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all of Asia and the world worshipeth. Now, let me just say this before I get into your notes. So this would cut in not only to their sale of the silver shrines, but also to the tourism and the popularity of this temple and this goddess that people came from, as Demetrius says here, all from all over Asia as well as from other parts of the world. They came in and they would purchase these shrines, and they had several shrines. Some represented Diana herself, and some of the shrines were shrines of the temple, which was one of the seven wonders of the world. I was thinking last week, I should have brought the picture back up this week. I wanted to give you an idea again. Remember I showed you the picture last week of all that temple, of all the columns around it. It was a replica of it. But the interesting thing that I didn't talk about was the fact that those columns were somewhere close to 70 feet tall. They were carved out of stone. So let me just give you an idea. The ceiling in here, from the floor to the ceiling, is roughly 12 feet. So 5 times that is 60. So you got another almost 6 times as high as the ceiling in here is what those columns were, and they were hand carved out of stone. Absolutely amazing. No wonder it was one of the seven wonders of the world. But anyhow, let me get you back here. Let me show you something. These people, I have this. These people were fearful that their income and their popularity would go away. Notice the words of MacArthur. Watch what he says here, and I quote, Ephesus would suffer. The temple of Artemis was famous throughout the Roman world, and it had been built with gifts from many rulers. Anything that tarnished Artemis's reputation. Whenever he refers to Artemis, he's also referring to Diana here also. Artemis's reputation would lower Ephesus' status, hinder civic pride, and disastrously cripple the city's economy. Loyalty to Ephesus demanded that the craftsmen oppose the new religion that threatened to undermine the city's claim to fame and source of revenue. Unquote. So there was a lot at stake here. There was a lot at stake, but the gospel was far more important than this tourism that took place in a city. Let me go on. Paul and the others preached the gospel, and it was completely changing the city. People were turning from their idols and from the false goddess and were coming to Jesus Christ. This is a picture for us to see what the gospel does when it's proclaimed in the power of God. These people were far more concerned about their wallet than they were their soul. Think about what it would be like for them on a day of judgment. They heard the gospel. They heard and seen the mighty power of Jesus Christ as he worked through the Apostle Paul. And they suppressed all of this and chose to worship their money. That's what they were doing. It was, you know, it's, remember the handkerchiefs and everything, the handkerchiefs and the aprons that were taken out, and people were healed and demonic spirits were cast out. This is all going on in Ephesus. So this is known throughout the city and throughout the region of Asia, because that's exactly the testimony that Demetrius gives. And so what they choose to do, they're kind of at a crossroads. And it's like, are we going to be more concerned about our income? Or are we going to be more concerned about spiritual matters? And so they decide to be more concerned about the income. And it brought my mind to 1 Timothy 6, 8 through 11. You know the verses. It says this: having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich, or that means desire to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. So that's written for believers, okay? That we all have the potential of falling into that. Let me go with the application. There's a warning in all of this for us as believers. The love of money and the love of the world can get a grip on believers as well as unbelievers. When it happens to believers, it will cause the believer to lose their concern for the souls of the lost. And it can take the believer away from their God-given responsibility. On Sunday, we considered how David had neglected his God-given responsibility, and it was one of his failures that led to sin, the sin with Bathsheba. In each of us, God has deposited the Holy Spirit, and with him, he has also given us spiritual gifts, and we're to use these to glorify God. We also need to know that we will stand before the Lord and be held accountable for how we have carried out our God-given responsibility. That day's coming. We will stand before him to give an answer. 1 Corinthians, I'll give you a couple passages. You know these also, but it's good to be reminded. 1 Corinthians 3, 13 through 15, Paul writes this: every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So all of our works will be tried on that day whenever we stand before the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5, 9 through 11 says this: wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also made manifest in your consciences. So the bottom line that I wanted to share with you is this: that God has entrusted a lot to us. He's entrusted a lot to us, and it's real easy, as I said, if you are not careful, you can get caught up right here in what I have on the screen, 1 Timothy 6, 8 through 11, and that is the love of money and the love of stuff and the love of the world. You can get all caught up in that stuff, and it takes you away from your God-given responsibility, because what happens is you start to live for those things. And so it takes us away from the God-given responsibility because we're not focused on what we need to be focused on. And it also takes away, when a believer gets wrapped up in that, it takes away their concern, just like here in Ephesus with the unbelievers. It took away their concern for money, basically blinded them to spiritual things. And it happens that way in a believer's life too. They get wrapped up in the world, or they get wrapped up in money or whatever it might be. And so they lose sight of what is important in life. We lose sight of that. And And I've said this before, and I'll say it again, that as we go through life, the older I get, the more I realize that this life goes by so quick, and everything will one day be gone. It'll be gone. And only the things that we do for Christ are going to last. That is it. The rest of the stuff is going to be here to burn up. One day it'll all burn up. One day it will all be gone. It'll be finished. Not that we can't enjoy life. We are. We're to occupy till Jesus comes. And so we can enjoy. I'm not saying we can't enjoy the things of the world, but we keep them in the right perspective. We keep them in the right place, and we don't let them become gods to us. And that's what happens in a lot of people's lives. You know, they may not worship Diana, but they might worship possessions. They might they might worship money. They might worship recreation. There's a lot of things that can become false gods, and that happens, and then they lose sight of what is important. And where it's really sad is whenever you get people that are moms and dads that lose sight of that, and then here comes the kids up behind them, and mom and dad have lost sight of what's important. And so the kids get no spiritual foundation laid, basically. They get no spiritual foundation. And so what happens is then they get older, and then the kids go out after the world, and the parents can't figure out what happened. Well, one of the things that can happen is that there's no foundation laid whenever the children are younger. And that's not, you know, sometimes we lay a foundation and each child grows up and makes their own choices in life. I realize that. But I would rather get to the point in my life where I could look back and I could say this, well, you know what? If my child goes off and gets involved in the world, at least I did everything I could whenever I had the opportunity to lay that foundation. Then I have no regrets. I've got no regrets. Make all the sacrifices I can make now so that I have no regrets later. At least I know that I gave my best. But going back to the point, you know, we look at these people here. We look at Demetrius and all those that were involved in the trades back then, and they're so focused on their wallet. That's basically what they're focused on, the gospel. As I told you last week, when Paul came into town and started sharing the gospel, he stepped on their wallet. He stepped on their wallet, and like J. Vernon McGee said, you step on a man's wallet, he's going to yell, ouch. And so that's what they're going to do here. They're going to yell, ouch, and they're going to, Demetrius has got venom in his voice. He's got venom. He's going to spread some venom around in the crowd. You're going to see what happens here in just a little bit as we go through this. So come on back to your paper. Let me show you something. Getting back to Acts, it should say those following Demetrius were more concerned about their wallet than they were about spiritual matters. That's what had happened. And so it's like, hey, we're going to lose money here. And so we've got to do something. You see that today. You see that today. When people go, I'll say it for what it is. People go to the polls and they vote, and all you got to do is listen a little bit. You know, what's important to people? Is it moral issues or is it money issues? You know, and you got people on both sides. And so anyhow, that brings us to the revolt part two. So watch 28 and 29. Watch the verses. It says, and when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath. They heard the words of Demetrius. They were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And the whole city was filled with confusion, having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel. They rushed in with one accord into the theater. Now, I didn't comment on the theater in our notes, but I will say that the theater was a place that held about 25,000 people, is what it was. It was a very large theater, and so they rushed into the theater. They grabbed these two guys. They caught Gaius and they caught Aristarchus, who were from Macedonia, and they rushed in with one accord into the theater. So they were looking for somebody. But let me go back here to the top of page 3. Watch what it says. I think, are we on page 3 or we're on page 2? Maybe I flipped too many pages. Page 3. Okay. It says, Satan will go to any extreme to stop the spread of the gospel. And here in Ephesus, he stirred up the entire city. We need to, it should say, also notice that the city was in a state of confusion. This is another tactic of Satan. He loves to cause confusion. He will do it within the church if he can, so as to prevent people from growing in the Lord. So anytime there's confusion, you can bet Satan's behind it. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." So this happens today. It happens in a lot of places today. I think one of the areas where you get a lot of confusion is whenever Satan is able to get people that he can work through that will counterfeit certain spiritual gifts, like speaking in tongues and things of that sort. And so you get somebody in the church that claims to speak in tongues, and so they get up and they start rattling off. Well, nobody can understand what's going on, and so therefore they get into a state of confusion. And so Satan loves to do that because that hinders the growth of the church. Watch 28-29 again. Let me read them again. Watch this. "And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, 'Great is Diana of the Ephesians.' And the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed in with one accord into the theater." Back to your paper. Let me show you something here. We need to notice that in verse 28, the people were filled with wrath, and then came the confusion. The uncontrolled wrath led these people into a state of confusion. That is what anger and wrath do. They send the mind into a state of outbreak and confusion. They lead a person to do things and say things that are not normally what they would do or say. And here's something that came to my mind right away. Numbers chapter 20, 7 through 12. This would be the account of Moses losing his temper with the people, with the children of Israel. Verse 7 says this, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, 'Take the rod and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water. Thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so shalt thou give the congregation and their beasts drink.'" Now, let me say this. This is the second time they came to the rock. The first time they came to the rock, Moses was to strike the rock with his staff, and he did that, and the water came out. Okay, so listen. That rock is a picture of Christ. We are told that in the New Testament, that rock is a picture of Christ. So the second time they come to it, that he was only supposed to speak to the rock, because we know that Christ died once for all. That smiting with the staff was a picture of Christ hanging on the cross and what comes from his life, living water. So now he was only supposed to speak to it. Okay, verse 9. "And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, 'Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?'" You can almost sense the anger in his voice. "And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. He hit it the second time, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron." Now watch this. "Because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel." You've ruined this Old Testament type. "Therefore," watch this, "you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them." That's the consequences of the anger. That's the consequences. But in all of this, what I wanted you to see was that the anger came, the wrath came, and then it caused it in Moses, it caused him to do something that he would later regret. So watch this. Getting back to Acts, this all started with the venom of Demetrius. He sent the crowd into a state of wrath, which then led to confusion. This is how mob rule originates. Let us learn to be careful about who we listen to. There are many Demetriuses in our world today. They are alarmists whom Satan uses to stir up wrath and confusion. This is nothing new, but it goes on in our day today. There are a lot of people that are alarmists. You hear a lot of them right now. because of the political time of the year. With the election coming up next week, you hear a lot of alarmists out there. You know, if so-and-so gets elected, that's going to be the end of us, you know, that whatever it might be, it's going to be like living under Hitler or whoever, the Nazis or whatever. And so you have all of this, you have all of these people that are basically alarmists. And so Demetrius is one of those guys. He's one of those guys. He's got the venom in his voice. But what I wanted you to see was that even back in the book of Esther, it's kind of small print on the screen, but you have it on your paper. Back in the book of Esther, let me show you something that happened. God used this in a wonderful way, but Esther chapter 1, verse 10 says this, on the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, because he had thrown this party, he commanded Mehuam, Biztha, Harbona, Bigtha, Abagtha, Zethar, and Carcass, the seven chamberlains that served in his presence of Ahasuerus the king, to bring Vashti the queen before the king with the crown royal to show the people and the princes her beauty, for she was fair to look on. But the queen Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment by the chamberlains. Therefore was the king very wroth, and his anger burned in him. Then the king said unto the wise men, which knew the times, for so was the king's manner toward all that knew law and judgment, what shall we do unto the queen Vashti, according to law? Because she hath not performed the commandment of the king Ahasuerus by the chamberlains. Now watch this guy. Here comes the alarmist. And Memucan, that's him. He's the alarmist. Now watch what he says. Memucan answered before the king and the priests, Vashti the queen hath not done wrong to the king only, but also to all the princes and to all the people that are in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus. For this deed of the queen shall come abroad unto all women, so that they shall despise their husbands in their eyes. When it shall be reported, the king Ahasuerus commanded Vashti the queen to be brought in before him, but she came not. Likewise shall the ladies of Persia and Media say this day unto all the king's princes which have heard of the deed of the queen, thus shall there arise too much contempt and wrath. In other words, Memucan says, look, if we don't do this, these women are going to overrun us. Basically, this is going to get clear out of control. And so the guy, again, he's a lot like Demetrius, and so he stirs it all up. Now, God's going to use this because Vashti is going to be set aside and Esther is going to come on a scene. But the point I wanted you to see, that this guy went, Memucan went to an extreme with what he said. He took the situation and he went to an extreme. He didn't know what was going to happen. He's saying this, that if this isn't kept in check, then all the women are going to do this to their husbands in the whole region of King Ahasuerus. And we're going to have a problem on our hands, and we're not going to be able to control these women. And so it's going to get completely out of control, and we're going to lose our authority, and so on and so forth. And he painted a really dark picture, which caused the king then to set Vashti aside, and then they searched for a new queen. But the point that I want you to see is this, that this venom by Demetrius, that still gets spread today. I'm telling you, you just got to be so very careful who you listen to. You got to be so very careful, because people know, you got to understand, Satan works through a lot, and he knows how to put the twist on things and strike fear in people. And that's exactly what goes on. That's what happened here. He took the words of Demetrius and he used them in the middle of the crowd, and it struck fear across all these people that were involved in the trades. And then now there's going to be more people come in, because now you're going to have a riot and they're going to join up. Watch 30 and 31, if you would. And when Paul would have entered in unto the people, Paul wanted to go in. He's thinking this, if I go in there, I can get them settled down. Watch this. The disciples suffered him not. They wouldn't let him go. They would not let him go, because they would have just shredded him in the midst of this. This is mob mentality. This is clear out of control. Watch verse 31. And certain of the chief of Asia. Now that's interesting. They are Azarks. I'll get you to those guys in a moment. which were his friends, that's very interesting also, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. So you got two groups. You got the disciples that say, Paul, you can't go. You can't go. And then you got the Azarks that are his friends. They're not believers, but they are his friends. And they send word, don't you dare let him go in there. Don't you dare let him get in the middle of all of this. Watch what I have here on your paper. Paul desired to enter the theater, but the disciples stopped him and his friends who were Azarks. It's interesting who these men were. Here's a little bit of history on this, and I quote, Azarks were members of the noblest and wealthiest families of the province of Asia and were bound together in a league, watch this, for promoting the cult of the emperor and Rome. Every year, an Azark was elected for the entire province, and additional Azarks were elected for each city that had a temple honoring their emperor. The title was probably borne for life by officers in the league. So in Paul's day, there could have been a number of Azarks at Ephesus, unquote. So what these guys did was they would promote the worship of the emperor. They had emperor worship back then. And so what people were required to do is they would have an altar and you had to come by and throw a pinch of salt or whatever on the altar as your means of your sign of worshiping this emperor. So these guys promoted it. Here you see they're friends with Paul. That's interesting to me. Watch the next paragraph. These men promoted the practice of emperor worship, and here we read that they were friends of Paul. This tells us that he would make friends with many different people. He would then use this as an opportunity to share the gospel with them. Let me say this. They're his friends, so they're not offended by what he's doing. The gospel had not offended them by any means. It did not do that. And it also tells me Paul's tact whenever he would go to witness to people. He was very careful. He was very truthful, but he was also very careful with the way that he spoke to the individuals, which benefited him right here. Let me go on back to your paper. I point this out because there are some believers who are so judgmental of the unsaved that instead of building friendships in which they can share the gospel, they build walls. They will stand back and criticize the lifestyle of the unbelievers, which usually causes contention, which in turn causes them to shut out the believer's testimony. Let us learn from Paul that making friends with unbelievers is not a sin. It can be a means of stepping into their lives to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Okay, so that's what you have here. And I say that because that's important to know. They are his friends and they are Azarks. These are guys that promote emperor worship, but they're still friends of Paul. So he stayed on the good side of them. Not that he's compromised the truth. He's not done that, but he stayed on the good side of them. And here it's there to the point that they care about him. They step in and they're his friends and they desire that he would not adventure himself into the theater, into the mob, because they know what's going to happen if he gets in the middle of that mob. Let me come back to the next paragraph. Getting back to Paul and his situation, we can see that there are times to step forward and there are times to stand still. There are times to speak and there are times to be silent. To walk in the middle of this mob and share the gospel would have been, should say, casting pearls before swine is exactly what it would have been. In Matthew 7:6, Jesus said this, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under feet and turn again and rend you. That's exactly what would have happened to the Apostle Paul in this situation. The disciples said, Paul, you're not going. We're not letting you in the middle of this mob. And his friends, the Azarks, said, don't let him go. Don't let him in the middle of that because he's going to get injured if he gets in there. Watch verse 32 now. Some therefore cried one thing and some another. For the assembly was confused. Here's Satan again. He got them all confused. And watch this. And we talked about this before. And the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. They didn't even know why they were there. They had no clue why they were there. Just a mob. There's a mob and they're shouting and carrying on. And so let's go join them. That's basically what it was. And so they get in the middle. They're confused. They don't even know what's going on. They don't even know why these people are together. Watch what I have here. Here again is the mob mentality. Many of these people had no idea what was going on, but they made a choice to join the mob in a riot. Satan had used the venom of Demetrius to lead these people into a state of frenzy. That's what you had. This was a very dangerous situation. We don't understand it. We read it black and white on a paper. We read the black letters and the words. We don't understand, but I can assure you this. This was an extremely dangerous situation. Watch 33 and 34. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander beckoned with the hand and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice, about the space of, watch this, 2 hours, cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." 2 hours, that's what they're shouting. "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." There was no second stanza to that song. It was one stanza. "Great is Diana of the Ephesians," over and over and over for 2 hours. You see what I said? They're in a frenzy. They are in a frenzy. This is mob mentality. They're in a frenzy. They've got Alexander in the middle, who is a Jew, thinking maybe he's thinking that he can get them calmed down, but it didn't work. But I want to talk about him for a moment. Watch this. In the middle of this, they pulled a man by the name of Alexander, and when they knew he was a Jew, they drowned him out with their chanting for the full 2 hours. Remember what I told you Sunday night? There was no love lost between the Jew and the Gentile in the Roman Empire. They had a police force that would make sure that there was no civil unrest. But you had different nationalities in the Roman Empire, and that police force would keep it calm between them. Well, here you get to see a little bit of the animosity, the anti-Semitism right here, because they pull Alexander in and whenever they realize that he was a Jew, then now they're really ramped up in the middle of all of this. But I want to show you what Paul wrote to Timothy. I found this interesting. 1 Timothy 1, 19 and 20. Again, we don't know who this Alexander was, but there's one, Paul mentions one to Timothy. Watch this. 1 Timothy 1, 19 and 20. It says, "Holding faith and good conscience, which some have put away concerning faith, have made shipwrecked, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." Okay, I just want to show you one more. 2 Timothy 4, 14 and 15. "Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou ware also, for he greatly withstood our words." Now, we don't know if this is the same Alexander or not. We don't know that. But let me say this, and I think I have this in the notes, but let me just go ahead with this. Timothy became the pastor of the church at Ephesus. Paul's writing this to Timothy. So what's he do whenever he writes to Timothy? He warns him about a man by the name of Alexander. Let me read what I have here. Was this the same man? We do not know for sure. We do know that Timothy pastored a church at Ephesus. We also know that when this riot broke out, Timothy was not there because Paul sent him to Macedonia. So he wouldn't have known personally. He was not there. Watch verse 22. If you back up a little bit, it says, "So he sent unto Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season." So Timothy wasn't there whenever the riot broke out. So maybe he's writing to Timothy to warn him about this very man, this Alexander that is a Jew, that you got to be very careful. Maybe he was the coppersmith that Paul was talking about. Okay, so let me go on. It seems to be the same man, but we cannot be sure. We don't know that. We don't know. So we can't be dogmatic about it, that's for sure. But it's interesting that Paul mentions to the letters to Timothy about a man named Alexander. Watch 35 through 41. Watch this. Then I'll get you through all of this. And when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, "Ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how the city of Ephesus is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Jupiter? Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, ye ought to be quiet and to do nothing rashly. For ye have brought hither these men, which are neither robbers of churches nor yet blasphemers of your goddess." See what they did? They didn't come in. They did not come in here speaking ill of what these people worship. They came in preaching the gospel is what they did. That's all that needs to be done. Verse 38, "Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open and there are deputies, let them implead one another. But if ye inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. For we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse." And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. So Sunday night I told you that because of that police force, and I read this text to you Sunday night, and I told you that the town clerk is fearful of this police force that exists in the Roman Empire to make sure that there's no civil unrest. And he's saying, look, you guys need to break this up. You need to break this up because verse 40 says, we're in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar. You know, this could get clear out of hand. We don't want to deal with the Roman authorities in the middle of this. So he basically dismisses them, okay, is what he does. Then we'll pick that up next week. But watch your conclusion. These people chanted for hours of the goddess of Diana, the greatness of Diana. But today, the temple of Diana is gone. Today, people chant about the greatness of their sports team or their political favorite or the economy. But when someone stands up and declares the greatness of Jesus Christ, they're seen as strange, aren't they? Nobody, if you stand up and you declare his greatness, they look at you like you've got three eyes. You know, like, what's wrong with this guy? Watch this. No one worships Diana directly today. Someone has said that idols and false gods all have expiration dates, but Jesus Christ lives forever. Someday the world will realize how deceived they really were when they stand before the Lord. Someday these people that rejected the truth of the gospel, that had all of this evidence right before their eyes, they will stand before the Lord and they will give an account. They will be held accountable for their sins. And I think that, and I'm a firm believer that in the lake of fire, that there are going to be different degrees of punishment in the lake of fire for all eternity, just like there are different degrees of reward in heaven. And these people are going to be held to a higher level of accountability because they had the Apostle Paul right in the middle of them. They had God doing special miracles through the Apostle Paul. They had the healing, the handkerchiefs and the aprons. They'd seen the change in the city. The gospel was preached. People, they burned their books that were extremely high in price. Verse 19 said they were worth some 50,000 pieces of silver. They witnessed all of that, and they come to the end. And what are they more concerned about? They are more concerned for their wallet than what they are for their soul. And so they reject all of that. They reject all of that. And they stir up this riot in the middle of Ephesus. And so they reject the gospel. They suppress the truth. And one day, it breaks my heart because I look around in the world today and I hear people say different things. I listen to, not a lot, but once in a while I listen to the news and I hear political candidates say things and I think to myself, you don't even have a clue what you're saying. You have no clue what you're even saying in that situation. And someday they will be held accountable for every idle word that they speak. Every word that they speak. And think about this, those political leaders. Think about Demetrius here in this situation and how many people he led down that road. You think he won't be held accountable? What about the political leaders of today that promote abortion and they promote transgenderism and, and all of that. How much are they going to be held accountable for? Because of the people that they have pulled down that road. And so that'll be a sad day whenever they get to the great white throne judgment if they do not repent and turn to Christ before they leave this world. So next week we'll come back. We'll pick it up in chapter 20. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Lord, thank you for what we can see in his text. We see how the whole mob mentality gets started in the middle of this. You got one guy breathing venom, speaking venom out into a crowd that gets all stirred up, and there's confusion and there's wrath. And Father, then it goes into that mob mentality. And then you have people that join in that don't even know why they're joining in. They just want to be a part of the whole ruckus that is stirred up. And so, Father, we can learn a lot from this. We can learn a lot. I suppose that as we back up and we look at all of it, Lord, we can see, number one, that we got to be careful who we listen to, because the words that are spoken can affect the way that we view things also, just like the words of Demetrius. Father, and we can also, the main thing from all of this, we see the power of the gospel, that this whole city of Ephesus was changed because of the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is what is needed in our world today. So, Father, as we get ready to leave tonight, my prayer would be that our hearts would be burdened for the unsaved world. Lord, we have a lot of people that we are surrounded by every day that are just like these people of Ephesus, lost, Lord, living for the world, living for the wealth of the world, have no idea whatsoever what is important, and that is that spiritual matters are important, and so they're blinded to that. So, Father, burden our hearts for them. Take us home safely now. Give us a good week. We'll praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.